In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. The season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. We then proceed to follow Jesus into the desert wilderness shortly thereafter. But when we reach the fourth Sunday of Lent today, we follow Jesus' command. Have a seat on the grass. Welcome to the Lenten Sunday known as Laetare Sunday. This is also known as Refreshment Sunday. Now, there are two Refreshment Sundays in the liturgical year. The other Refreshment Sunday is the third Sunday of Advent that is known as Gaudete Sunday. Both of these, they occur in penitential seasons, and they're just beyond halfway of their respective seasons. Both have Latin names, and they mean, both of them, they mean rejoice. So whereas we rejoice at the nearness of Christ's nativity on Gaudete Sunday, we rejoice on Refreshment Sunday in Lent that Christ's resurrection draws ever near. But the focus of this Sunday is not only rejoicing in Jesus' future victory, we are commanded now to rest. And we're commanded to rest even in critical moments. In a season that calls you to repentance, to fasting, to prayer, to caring for the poor, you are also summoned to rest. And yet the invitation to rest, it doesn't always fall on willing hearts. I'm reminded of hearing a priest speak about fatherhood. Fatherhood for him both in the parish and in the home. The priest was speaking about the gift of liturgy, the power of the psalms sung in liturgy, whereby young and old, they learned the psalms by heart. But memorizing the psalms worked against him one night when his young daughter was whining, when she was overtired and she's resisting bedtime. He told his daughter, "Go to bed," to which his daughter answered him with the words of Psalm 132, "I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." From the earliest days, we resist the call to rest. Jesus seeks a brief moment of rest upon a mountain with his disciples. And St. John tells us that Jesus sat down with his disciples, and yet he's seated with them at an odd moment. The conditions are not suitable for relaxation. A crowd's pursuing Jesus, and that crowd is quickly multiplied because he's working wonders. He's healing many people from all manner of sickness. We know from the story that the crowd numbers 5,000 men, and then we add women and children, and we have many more. From the bluff of that mountain, our Lord perceives the dilemma from this place. The crowd assembling when they reach the base of the mountain, they will be hungry. They're hungry and they are yearning for more healing ministry. John does not specify this specific mountain other than its nearness to the Sea of Galilee, but I suggest we call it the Mountain of Needs. The Mountain of Needs. The fact that our Lord is seated with the disciples on the Mountain of Needs, that's no small detail. He who was asleep, who was resting in the stern of the boat when a storm raged on the sea, is the same Lord who remains calm when a sea of hungry people come to him for help. And when Christ lifts his eyes to see thousands thronging to him, he knows what he will do. And knowing what he will do, he takes the opportunity to test Philip. Now, we don't know why Jesus chooses Philip for this test. I'm sure there are theories. But yet, Jesus tests Philip with the question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, if Jesus knows what he will do in this crisis situation, the mere phrasing of the question sounds like a misdirection. But herein was the test. Would Philip look to the resources that he could see, that he could touch, that he could count, that he could use? Or would he trust Christ for help on the mountain of needs? Now, faced with this crisis, Philip has prepared a cost analysis that he presents to Jesus. Philip is speaking for the Apostolic Finance Committee. And he says that everyone will receive a 1 ounce serving of bread if they are to use the assets that they have of 200 denarii. Philip's hope, it is in his efficiency. Now, Andrew, on the other hand, he has the common touch. He has discovered a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it sounds as if Andrew nearly doesn't mention the boy's inventory. He sounds embarrassed when he says to Jesus, "But what are they for so many?" It sounds like Andrew wants to say, "Forget I even mentioned it." That's a ridiculous thing. And then during the disciples' test, the 5,000 men plus women and children, they have come near. So now we're at the base of the mountain of needs. There is no more time. They are no longer in the distance. They are not just a sight from the bluffs. With the crowd surrounding the Lord Jesus and his disciples at the base of the mountain of needs, what does Jesus say with the counsel that he's received? Have the people sit down. And St. John offers this interesting detail. And there was much grass in that place. If you hear echoes from Psalm 23 in that detail, I believe it's an echo that John intends. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I have received your best thinking. Your cost analysis. I have heard that your highest expectation is a 1 ounce serving, substance that cannot fill the stomach of even a small child. You are at the mountain of needs and you have reached the end of yourselves. Have the people sit down. Yes, your solutions are woefully inadequate for the dilemma at hand. Yes, the crisis has reached its peak. Sit down and rest at the feet of Jesus. And with the masses seated in that place, Jesus takes the loaves. He does not refuse them. He uses the offering he's given, and it's scant, no doubt about it. Don't overlook the meaning of that detail. Andrew may have been the one who discovered that meager offering in the crowd, but Andrew didn't have the faith that that could actually be useful. But the boy who possessed said loaves and fish, he's the one who offered them. All they've got, the best they've got, is what this boy offers. I love the contrast between Andrew's faith and this boy's faith. Andrew has no confidence that these stores can make a difference, but the boy, he just offers what he has. I also find it painfully ironic that on a later occasion, the disciples are going to be the ones who will forbid the children to come to Jesus. They should have well remembered who gave bread to the Lord on the mountain of needs. Barley loaves, John says. Did you know barley loaves are grains harvested and baked by the poor? This boy has 5 loaves today, but his pantry was likely empty back home. And who knows how large his family may have been. Regardless, he's not ashamed to present this meager offering to Andrew. Andrew seems ashamed to present this offering to Jesus. But the boy simply offers what he has, insufficient, inadequate though it be, he gives it. Did not our Lord Jesus teach in another place, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Oh, one of the fears I have, I think it's a holy fear, is that as I grow older, that I would lose the trust, that I would lose the faith of a child. God save. I wonder if what makes one old, what makes one feel tired and old, is the loss of simple trust. I have looked into the eyes of 80 and 90 year old saints, and I swear they had more life and energy than a host of teenagers. Though their bodies aged, their souls acquired rest through simple trust. I could see it on their face. Their soul was in their countenance. Simplicity was the secret of their faith. Simplicity was the source of their rest. I wonder if this invitation on Refreshment Sunday, this invitation to rest in Lent, is more than just a place for a pause. I think it's an invitation to recover the faith of a child. No matter how many years you've walked on this planet, to recover the faith of a child. I have kept the drawings and the gifts my children have given me since they were little. I keep the gifts and the drawings Apostles' kids have given me through the years as well. Not just because of the kindness of that, there's a holiness in these gifts. And here's some of that holiness. Never have I received a gift from a child who felt embarrassed or ashamed by their gift. Never. Never did they fret that their gift to me was inadequate. Such is their purity of heart. Such is the beauty and the strength of their trust. And so the boy has given a pure offering. It's inadequate concerning its quantity at the mountain of needs, but the inadequacy of the quantity of his offering does not negate the purity and the beauty of his offering. He freely gives what he has to Jesus. Children are not ashamed of their offerings. They place them into the hands of their Father with confidence that the gift will be received and loved. And so Jesus receives and loves the boy's offering, and he does so in the same moment he had everyone sit down and rest. Put your offering into his hands with simple faith, with simple trust. You and I, we have a mountain of needs in our souls. Mountain of needs we cannot satisfy. We live in a city of needs, a nation of needs, a world of needs. They all exceed our strength, our wisdom, our intelligence. So bring the inadequate offerings that are in your hands. Don't fret about the quantity. Offer what you have with a pure heart, with a trusting heart. Give them to Jesus and then sit down and rest in his presence. We are given good and holy disciplines in Lent that do good work in ourselves and please God in the world too. But the truth is, they will not be enough. And though we know they're not going to be enough, that does not mean we throw up our hands in resignation. No, what it means is we place our meager offerings into the hands of the one who receives all of our efforts and yet who will save us by his grace. So the fasting that you offer, which will most certainly not be sufficient to finally and fully reorder your heart, place your fasting into his hands anyway. The confession that you make, even when you make a good confession, it will not be a perfect confession. Place it into his hands anyway. Because he will take your contrite spirit, and then he will multiply to you grace upon grace on the offering that is your heart. The offerings, the alms that you give to the poor, it will not eliminate poverty in this city that we love. Place your alms into his hands anyway. Because this is the God who multiplies offerings to bring an abundance of mercy that is greater than we could ask or think or imagine. I'll repeat to you the spiritual counsel of St. Paisios the Athenite that I shared with you on Ash Wednesday. Go and do all you can, and God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Go and do all that you can, and then God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself or others. I am more and more convinced that rest is only possible when one believes that God is full of grace. Rest is only possible if we are convinced that God is full of grace. When you have the faith and the trust of a child, that your Father is full of grace, is full of compassion, full of love, that is when your body, your mind, your soul, and your spirit will rest. When you're convinced that that is who God is, that is when rest comes. Yes, there are other factors to be sure, boundaries and limits and all those things. But the greatest drain on the soul is that it's all up to me to save myself at the mountain of needs. And the greatest relief is placing my offering in his good hands, meager though my offering be, and then taking my rest and witnessing the Lord work beyond what I could ask or think or imagine. There's not a little irony, not a little humor, in fact, in Jesus' instruction to his disciples. You guys go be the one to gather up fragments after everyone was fed, because there's leftovers. 12 baskets of leftover bread. Go pick them up. They have to hold the baskets. They have to look at this overabundant provision, the abundance of God's grace. And in so doing, he was teaching his disciples, I will use and multiply your offerings, scant though they be. But it will be the power of my grace that gives abundance. It will be my more than enough provision that will save you at the mountain of need. Now, the end of this story concludes actually with a disheartening outcome. Once the crowd is fed, when the baskets of leftovers are full, the crowd begins thinking about politics. They're ready to leave the mountain of needs and they're going to Mount Zion. Because the wonder worker, the healer, the one who feeds us, we will force him now to be our king. They desire a prophet. The prophet is the wonder worker. Listen closely, saints of God, who are reading the Gospels during an election year. Listen closely in this season of Lent to the cravings that are within us, like they were in the crowd. Once the craving of the stomach was satisfied, a new craving surfaced, the craving for power. We want a prophet who shows us his power. Give us a prophet who works wonders always on command when we want it. Power like Elijah. Because we want a powerful wonder worker to be king. You know, 5,000 men with renewed strength and who are healed up, who don't need the infirmary anymore, they make a formidable army. And Jesus renounces that will to power. He leaves. He will not feed the new craving for power. He escapes this attempted coronation because Christ will only reveal his power when he is suspended from a Roman cross. O Lord, save us again. When you have saved us by your grace, save us from turning back again to the world. Deliver us from trusting in our own strength again after you've shown us so great a salvation by your grace. Deliver us from going back to our own strength. It may seem a strange conclusion to Refreshment Sunday to conclude with a word of caution, but so goes the story in St. John's Gospel too. As it was with Israel in the wilderness after their salvation in Exodus in Egypt, as it was by the Sea of Galilee at the Mountain of Needs, so it will be with us. There is more than one test in this story. Philip was tested at the beginning, but there's a test after the gift of abundant grace. Christ will give the gift of his rest, the awesome wonder of his grace, but will we take the gift of renewed strength to serve our own agenda? Will this awesome encounter with God's abundant grace, the blessing of his rest, will it change our desires? That's the test. You see, after they left the Mountain of Needs, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And then he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." O Lord Jesus, let us desire you more than any gift you give, more than any need you satisfy. For there is no greater gift, no greater need that we have than you alone, O Lord. And when we desire you like a child desires his father, then and only then we are at rest in your grace. So feed us, we pray, with yourself, and give us rest in your presence forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.